Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
With the word open before us, let us go to Him in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the words of life which You've given us through the prophets and the apostles, Lord, breathed and inspired by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank You that we have the word of life that dwells within us. We pray that You would help us now, me, a weak, sinful man, to be able to proclaim Your great goodness. Lord, help us hear Your word. Through the help of the Holy Spirit, we pray You do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Ruth chapter 1, verses 19 to 22. So the two of them went out until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said this, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Have you ever noticed that everyone wants it to be the season that it is not? When you're in a particular season, people complain about that season. In the summer, it's too hot. I can't wait for the summer to be over. In the winter, it's too cold. I can't wait for the summer to come. In the fall, we complain about the leaves. In the spring, we complain about the pollen. We always look forward to another season that we're not in. This sometimes is the walk of a Christian. Sometimes we walk in seasons and we wish that season to be over. Samuel Rutherford has a collection of letters which he writes to his saints that were under his care. And he writes to this young lady. He says, "Madame, when you come to the other side of the water and set your foot on the shore of glorious eternity and look back at the water and to the wearisome journey, and you shall see that clear glass of that endless glory nearer to the bottom of God's wisdom, you shall be then forced to say, 'If God had not done otherwise with me than He hath done, I would never come to enjoying this crown of glory.'" We'll look at this in unpacking this, but sometimes we look in seasons. We appreciate what we've gone through, how we've learned in a season as we look back over it. This is what Samuel Rutherford is. That once we even get to eternity, we will understand that great journey that we went on. And we will be ever grateful of what we do not have to go through that journey again. And last week we looked at this passage, chapter 1, verses 6 to 22. And we looked at this passage, 19 to 22, briefly in the role of the narrative of Naomi and Ruth coming home. But today I want to study this passage a little bit more deeply within the narrative of what it is written. We can glean rich insights of theology of God and how He deals with us through pain. We see the providence of God, particularly the providence of God in periods and times of suffering. As we turn to the beginning of the book, we realize that it was written in this dark and depressing time, in the times of Judges, a very low time in the course of Israel's history. But even this dark and depressing time for Naomi, she had lost everything. She had lost her husband, her two sons, but not only she had lost everything, she was around nobody. She had no family in Moab beside her daughters-in-law. She was in a foreign land. And Naomi returns and she explains to the women in the town that she is empty and bitter. And when we look at this passage, we can start to look at difficult questions that arise in our lives. Why do bad things happen? More particularly, why do bad things happen to me sometimes? In this book, we see why bad things happened to Ruth. We get the author of Scripture, through inspired through the Holy Spirit, telling us why bad things happened to Naomi. We can learn a lot of things about the providence of God in times and suffering from these four passages. However, we need to have this disclaimer as we come and approach these four passages of Scripture. We need to understand that we're reading historical narrative. We should be cautious about taking this passage of historical narrative and reading it and applying it precisely to our lives exactly. God has not just given us these four verses to help us understand providence and suffering and pain. He's given us the whole counsel of God to be able to instruct us about the world, ourselves, and God. Now, in this passage, we see God afflicting Naomi for leaving the promised land, for Naomi actually sinning. And Naomi considers this a correlation between God's hand of discipline upon her life. However, we need to understand that this is not in all cases what happens if someone is suffering. In the Gospel of John, Jesus' disciples come up and ask why this man was born from youth. Who sinned? Was it his parents? Or was it him that sinned? And Jesus' response was that it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but by the works of God may be displayed in him. The reason for this man's blindness in his life was ultimately for the glory of God. So not all suffering is God's hand of discipline, fatherly hand of discipline upon your life. Not all suffering is a result of a personal, direct sin in their life. But you can say that all suffering is for the glory of God. Many horrific things happen in this world every single day. The sin of one man can scar someone else for life. The sin of one man brings suffering and pain upon someone else's life. You think about all these things, suffering, pain, sorrow, that being caused from sin, even death. Think of one man's sin of murder and the life that is taken. So when we read this passage, we need to understand that this is a understanding that we can glean from these theological principles. But it's dangerous for us to come to this passage and apply this to a one-to-one correlation in our life and just say this is how God always deals with people. With that being said, let's begin. First thing we see is Naomi is afflicted but loved. We see this in verse 20. Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Naomi tells the women in the town not to call her Naomi, which means lovely or pleasant, but call her Mara, which means bitter. The reasoning is not because she is bitter towards the events. It's not that she feels that she is bitter, but the Almighty has dealt bitterly with her. When we face difficult afflictions in our life, sometimes God is the first one to get blamed. We turn to Him and we ourselves are bitter towards God. We can become bitter. How could this happen to me? How could God allow this pain in my life? Even to the person who doesn't believe in God, God is often the first person to get their blame, to point the finger at. Now, Naomi had lost everything, her husband, her two children. Yet she does not tell others to call her bitter because she is bitter towards God, but God has been bitter towards her. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. When you think about her husband and her children's death in the first five verses, we don't see God's name at all. There's no reference to God, the Lord, in those first five verses. However, Naomi understands that God is sovereign over all things. It is not an accident that her sons and her husband passed away. A similar thing happens to Job, after losing all his children, all these possessions, eventually his health. In Job chapter 1, verse 21, Job explains the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Retainer will pray in the next book at the beginning of 1 Samuel in chapter 2, the Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. These were not by chance, but by the Lord. Then Naomi explains the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with her. Now this word Almighty, Shaddai, speaks of God as all-powerful. God can do all of His holy will. We see this chiastic structure in her response. She says the Almighty, then she says the Lord, and then the Almighty. This shows this emphasis of the Lord's work throughout her life. That the Lord does this, that He is all-powerful. That He dealt bitterly with her because of her sin. Naomi goes away full. She comes back empty. However, she goes away full, but the land is in a famine. You would think she would go away empty and come back full. But we see she left full and came back empty. This word full is used in Genesis 41 when Joseph has the dream of Pharaoh and the full ears of corn before the years of famine came, the 7 years of famine came. And Joseph explains that these corns of healthy, full corns, and this is how Naomi left, but yet she was in famine. God's providence is at work in our lives in all aspects. We do not see in the first 5 verses God's name used, but clearly God is at work and Naomi sees that. The Heidelberg Catechism has question 27, which is one of the most beautiful question and answers, I think, in the Catechism. It says, what dost thou understand by the providence of God? The Almighty everywhere, present power of God. Again, you see that Almighty that Naomi attributes here. The all-powerful. Whereby, as it were by His hand, still upholds the heaven and earth and with all the creatures that so governs them, the herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, all things, come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. Naomi understands that the Lord has disciplined her bitterly through His fatherly hand. It is not by chance that they just left and they so happened to get sick, but by the Lord's hand. Naomi returns to Bethlehem empty. This is empty of her status. He speaks of being empty and full. It's hard to know exactly what that means. Does it mean her famine? Her stomach, that she left full and came back empty? Does it mean her family, that she went back full and came back empty, or her faith? I tend to believe it is a combination of all these things. Went full and came back empty. The next question in the Heidelberg Catechism asks, what does it profit to us to know that God is created and by His providence still upholds all things? It says that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, in future, have good confidence of our faithful God and Father, that no creature shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are in His hand. Without His will cannot do such a move. To be patient when we're going through these trials, to be thankful when we see them through, but in all things have good confidence that the God and our faithful God and Father. Sometimes a parent might need to show tough love. This is a love which showing a child that you love them too much not to be able to discipline them. And sometimes God places us in difficult situations. Not always, but sometimes because we have sinned and we need to repent. We're not living the life God has called us to. But we realize all difficult situations, ones caused because of our sin or ones that are not, that might be inflicted upon us through others, come by His fatherly hand. They are for us to come and take refuge in Him, to be dependent upon Him. What is the chief end of suffering? The chief end of suffering is to glorify and enjoy God forever. And Augustine once declares, God wants to give us something but cannot because our hands are full. There's nowhere for Him to be able to put it. Sometimes our lives are just too consumed by things of the world. Sometimes God has to take those things away from us for us to be able to see and realize that we need Him. What happens to Naomi? She comes back empty and she realizes that she needs to be with God's people. Now, I'm not sure where you are. You might say in your life, God has dealt very bitterly with me. However, we hold fast to that truth. The things do not come yet by chance, but by His fatherly hand. God loves His children too much to live in that harmful and sinful state of rebellion against Him. But His fatherly hand graciously and lovingly disciplines His child. The second thing we see is Naomi was lost but found. We can sometimes have this tension that we understand God is gracious or just cavalier. How could God deal bitterly with anybody? With Naomi? We just automatically assume this affliction, this difficult season, is unloving. However, if God is all-knowing and all-powerful, then He knows the outcome of this loving, gracious discipline in their life. And Naomi shows and confesses that the Lord is the one that brought her back. See this in verse 21. She says, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has brought me back. Naomi is clear that she is the one that left, but the Lord is the one that brought her back. This shows a great contrast of Naomi in going away full and the Lord bringing her back empty. But the Lord used peculiar providences, you might say, to be able to bring her back. The Lord is the one that brought her back. She, as you think back to verse 6, where Naomi is just out in a field of Moab, and she hears that the Lord has visited His people and given them food. She does not see this just merely as coincidence, but the Lord is the one that has brought her back. She attributes the sin of leaving to herself, but the joy of returning to God. Throughout the whole book, we do not see these great miracles that occur. There was no angel that appeared to Naomi in the field of Moab. No angel that tells her to go back to Judah, return. However, she sees it as the Lord's doing. What did Naomi do to be able to deserve going back to Judah? She lived a life of rebellion. She walked away from God. She left the promised land. She lived in the fields of Moab for over 10 years. However, God still brought her back. Makes you think of the great shepherd who will leave the 99 and go and get the one and carry that sheep upon his shoulders and return them back to the flock. I was lost, but now I am found. This time, he leaves the 99 to go get two, Naomi and Ruth. A parent will sometimes chase down a child to save them from danger of themselves, walking close to a river or swinging on the ledge of a rail. They will stop at nothing to get them back. The movie Finding Nemo, where goes to the extent of Nemo's dad crossing the seas, facing the perils of the ocean to be able to bring his son back home. The story of Ruth shows us how God goes and brings Naomi back. to go get his daughter. God brought her back. She was lost, but now she is found. Even after wandering away from God, God still brought her back. The third thing we see is that Naomi was proud, but now she is humbled. See this, why call me Naomi in verse 21? For the Lord has testified against me. Again, Naomi brings up, why should I be called lovely and pleasant? And she reasons that the Lord has testified against her. Now the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Hebrew, translates the verse like this. So why would you call me Naomi, since the Lord has humbled me? The Lord has answered back to my actions. On several occasions, the prophets use this word testified in relation to God testifying against the people's sin, people of Israel's sin. Think of a member, a witness, coming up to a stand and testifying against someone. They are guilty of their accused crime. What the New American Standard Bible translates this word to is witness. The Lord has witnessed against me. Naomi turns around and says, don't take my name for it. Don't look at what my name says. Look at what God has testified against me. You think about the culture that they live in. The effects of shame on their life. Now, in today's society, we might have some idea of this shame that someone sits in their classroom in their high school year or something and says, well, I'm done with you guys. I can't live here anymore. You watch. 10 years, 20 years, I'm going to be such a household name. Greatest musician that ever lived. I'm done with you guys. I'm leaving. 10 years pass, 15 years pass, and eventually they move back. Their dreams are crushed. They've got nothing. And you meet them in the store. What a sense of shame might feel like to Naomi coming back. Going away full. Coming back empty. And the Lord has testified against me. Poem written by an anonymous author that speaks about walking a mile with pleasure and then walking a mile with sorrow. As I walked a mile with pleasure, she chattered me all the way. But I was none the wiser for what she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and she ne'er said a word she said. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. Naomi walked with sorrow. Lost everything in a foreign country. And the Lord used it to be able to humble her. But this is the message of Christianity. Weakness. No point in Christianity is about our strength. We bring nothing to the table except the sin in our life which we need to be rescued from. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12:10, for the sake of Christ, then I'm content with weakness, insults, hardship, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We're strong in our weaknesses because that's when we become dependent. That's when we become humble. A proud person never needs help. The message of the gospel is we need help. We need Christ. John Flavel explains that we never come to God in our strength, for we would not need Him. We come to God in our low, and God doesn't look upon us more because we come to Him in our low estate, because that's how we need to come to Him. God does not leave us in our low estate either, because we always come to Him in our low estate. Others may leave you, but God will not. He says, as God did not first choose you to come because you were high, so we will not forsake you. He will not forsake you because you are low. Men may look shy upon you and alter their respects as your condition is altered. When providence has blasted your estate, your summer friends may go strange, as fearing you may be troublesome to them. But will God do so? No. No. Other people might look differently upon you, but the Lord does not. We come to Him in our weakness, and we see this, and we'll see this also as we continue this term of refuge. We read in our call to worship this morning that the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. No one takes refuge into something that is weaker. You do not leave your house to go take shelter under this rickety shed. You would leave your house if you had a bunker to go to, something that was more secure. And that's what a Christian does. A Christian leaves their frail state of sinfulness and misery, and they come under the strength of God, taking refuge in Him. In our low estate, we come to Him. We come to the God who is unchangeable, all-powerful, the living, true God. The famous hymn says, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark, never failing." This is where Naomi comes. She comes back empty, but she comes back into the hands of God, under His refuge, under His wings. The fourth thing we see is Ruth's tragedy has some form of purpose. Tragedy yet purpose. See this at the end of verse 21. "The Almighty has brought calamity upon me." A great hope we have as a Christian is that there is an end, and an end with a reward. Pilgrim's Progress is going towards somewhere. He's going on a journey. He doesn't face all these hardships and difficulties for no reason. He's going to the celestial city. So we have the hope of tomorrow because we have the hope of heaven. Ian Campbell explains that Naomi's past is woven with a variety of threads, light and dark, a mixture of light and shadow. Her present now gives her evidence of the blessing of God that has been in her life and been up to her in this point. The Lord did bring her back. But the book of Ruth is not over. We're only in the first chapter. There is more yet to come. God's providence is woven throughout this book, and this is just the beginning. Right at the beginning of this famine, to the death of her husbands, to marrying of Ruth, all playing critical parts in that story that we can be understood only by looking backwards. Again, John Flavel explains that God's providence is like Hebrew. It needs to be read backwards. In English, you start from left to right. In Hebrew, you go from right to left. And that is what God's providence is. God is sovereign over all things. We can trust God has a plan. He's not merely just dealing with problems that we throw at Him in situations we've been found in. He's got a plan. He is the master chess player. The master chess player thinks 8 moves in advance, and they can generally tell if they're going to win or lose within those 8 moves. However, God does not have 8 moves in front of Him. He has an infinite time and space. Right from the beginning of, before the foundations of the world, that God had orchestrated and decreed all things that shall come to pass. And we look at this point, and God has dealt bitterly with Naomi, but we turn to the end of chapter 4, where the women again come to Naomi. The women come and say, "Is this Naomi?" Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, bitter. But the women then turn to Naomi at the end of chapter 4, and they say, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a Redeemer. His name will be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who has more than 7 sons, has been given birth to him." Then she goes from this bitter moment, and the Lord is orchestrating it for this to bring her back to Bethlehem, that she might be blessed. We have many letters from Paul from prison. And throughout history, we can see God's hand at work in lives of faithful saints, even though they're persecuted, even though they're afflicted, they're facing trials. Think about Joseph in the Bible. His life is filled with a pit. He serves as a slave. He goes to prison. Yet God orchestrated everything to come to pass for His glory. John the Apostle write Revelation on Patmos. Even throughout history, John Bunyan writes Pilgrim Progress in jail. John Calvin, by 1536, he'd separated from the Roman Catholic Church and he made plans to permanently leave France and go to Strasbourg. However, on his journey over, this battle began Francis I and Charles V. So Calvin decides to make a one-night detour to a town called Geneva. And when he gets to Geneva, his name has preceded him, another local reformer, Ruel, comes up, invites him to stay in Geneva. Actually threatened him with God's anger if he didn't. But here Calvin is. This one-night detour becomes the basis of his whole ministry. It's because God has a plan and a purpose that we can understand that we have hope in tragedy. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:10, "And after you have suffered a little while, in the grace of all God, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, with Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Even if your life feels like hell, this is the only hell that a Christian has to go through. The summary verse of Ruth can be found in Romans 8:28. "For we know that all those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." We see God's hand at work. In this moment, Naomi sees it, God dealing bitterly with her. But even God's hands at work, even in this last verse, a thing that we just might gleam over, pass over, the barley harvest. Even the time that they arrived is important. When Naomi and Ruth return to Bethlehem, we find out it's barley harvest. Now, barley takes about 60 to 70 days to cultivate. Here we find that Ruth and Naomi come during this time. Not only did they come to Bethlehem at the right time, they come, and then we'll see in chapter 2, they go to a field. And this field is barley. And the owner of this field is Boaz. And Boaz is a kinsman redeemer to Naomi and Ruth. God's hand working together. You think maybe if they'd come 30 days before, 30 days after, God's hand is working. Providence and sovereign over all things. You see these terrible tragedies that happened to Naomi are used for the glory of God. So not only Ruth would be blessed, Naomi would be blessed in chapter 4, but the whole world would be blessed. Ruth is mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. Matthew 1:5. Not only they find a Redeemer, but the whole world can find a Redeemer in Christ, the Son of David, the descendant of Naomi. Jeremiah explains that a clock stops but one wheel and you stop every wheel because they're dependent on one another. So when God has ordered a thing for the present to be thus and thus, how then can we know how many things depend on this one thing? God may have some work to do in 20 years, and so it depends on the passage of this providence that falls out this day or this week. God knows all things, and He works all things together for good according to the plan which He has set before time. We trust in God that even though we go through these difficult times, even though God teaches us and draws us back to Himself, we might be lost, but we are found. We might be afflicted, but yet we are loved. We have this tragedy, yet it has a purpose. We can trust God in that. Let us go to Him in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You and see Your great hand at work in the life of Naomi. you brought her back to her, to yourself? Lord, we see ourselves wandering far from you. We pray that we would turn to you. We would see your hand at work. Give us hope in times of troubles and struggling, that we might take refuge in you. Give us the hope of heaven, that we see that this hell that we pass through in this life is the only hell that we will ever see. Once we cross that river and we look back and see your hand at work, we realize that there will be no more sickness, no more tears, no more sorrow. All the old things have gone away, they're passed away. Lord, we pray that we would look through that we would help others as we go through difficult times, we might be able to point them to you and see your glory at work in their lives. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.